Thanks, John. Thanks, Mark, for reading that to us. Now, we do get your Bibles back open at Mark chapter 5, and there should be some listen-up sheets at the back for young people. We've got a lot of visitors. They may have run out, but if you can look over someone's shoulder, there'll be a few pointers on there to help you listen out for some specific things this morning. Why don't we pray again as we come to God's Word? Father, we thank you for your Word to us. Thank you that it's more precious than silver or gold. And we pray that would be so in our hearts this morning, that we would listen carefully to what you have to say. We would treasure up these words, and that we'd learn not just things about you, but that we'd learn to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation before when you feel totally helpless. No doubt there's many moments in life when you feel a bit precarious, you feel a little bit vulnerable because of things that happen to you. But have you ever been pushed to a place where you feel totally and utterly powerless? Well, 4 years ago this summer, I was definitely in that place when Mia went into hospital for her planned heart surgery. I still remember vividly the morning of it when she was wheeled from the ward to the anesthetics room, and we were holding a hand, squeezing tightly as we made our way down the corridor. And then we listened to the consultant to what was going to happen. And then Mia tried to count to 10 as the anesthetics were administered, and she got to about 3. And then that hand that had been squeezing so tightly just went limp. And then me and Hannah stood there, and all you can do is watch as your little girl is wheeled out of that room into the operating theatre. You felt so powerless to do anything to help. All we could do was pray, which is what we did, and trust in a sovereign God who rules over every single detail of life. Well, in Mark chapter 4 and 5, we're presented not with one helpless situation, but with four. We've seen them already: a terrible storm that cannot be tamed, a demon-possessed man who cannot be controlled, a sick woman who cannot be healed, and a dead girl whose funeral is already being planned. And in each story, as we read through each account, we find the same repeated pattern that you can see up there on the screen. We have a helpless situation that people are powerless to do anything about. We have an intervention from Jesus who on each occasion speaks with power and with authority. And we have a perfect resolution. A scene of utter chaos is replaced with a scene of perfect calm. Saw it 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Out on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples and the waves crashing over the boat, and they're squeaking for their very lives. And then Jesus stands up and with 3 words, quiet, be still, bam. Flat as a pancake, creation itself obeys. A scene of chaos is replaced with a scene of perfect calm because of the intervention of Jesus who speaks. And we saw it again last week, didn't we? When Jesus arrives at the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he's met by another scene of chaos. This time, not the chaos of broken creation, but the chaos of evil. Demon-possessed man who people have tried to chain up and control, but they cannot control him. They cannot tame him. But after meeting Jesus and after Jesus speaks, the demons are cast out. And moments later in verse 15, we've seen this same guy sitting there dressed and in his right mind. A scene of personal chaos is replaced with a scene of beautiful calm. Again, because of an intervention of Jesus Christ in their lives. And as we work through these four stories that Mark holds side by side, hopefully we can see what Mark is doing. He's helping answer the question that was asked back on the sea in chapter 4, verse 41. Who is this? As the disciples witness what happened, you can imagine them standing back in awe and wonder and terror, actually, the Bible says. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey? Who is this man who speaks and evil itself cowers in his presence? The answer that Mark is pointing us to is the king. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, it means King, the promised one, who has come to put all things right. The King over creation, the King over evil, the King over sickness, as we'll see this morning, and the King even over death itself. Jesus rules over all, which of course is wonderful news for us, isn't it? Because if you were to turn on the news this evening, you'll see what you know all too well, that the world that we live in today is no different from the one we find here in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 5. Whatever technological advances have taken place, however much things have developed and medical advancements and all that sort of stuff, we too are powerless in the face of evil, sickness, and death. And we too have no hope, no hope apart from the intervening and saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, with that bigger picture in mind, as we step back to look at all four stories together, come with me, if you would, to verse 21 and 22, where we read this. Started this morning's reading, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. After crossing from Galilee to the Gerasenes the day before, Jesus retraces his steps or rows or whatever. And a few hours later, he's back on Jewish soil. And as soon as Jesus and the disciples pull their boat back up onto the shore, once again the crowd start to gather, just like they did at the start of Mark chapter 4. But this time, and amongst those, the masses that are seeking a glimpse of Jesus, there is one man that Mark draws our attention to in verse 22. A man called Jairus, a respected man, a synagogue leader, privileged in so many ways, no doubt used to people bowing down before him, but here we find him falling at the feet of Jesus. He's no longer bothered what people think about him, holding himself together well publicly. No, he's on his knees. He's in the dust on his face. This respectable figure has been moved to his knees because he is desperate. His little girl is dying, and he can do not one thing to help her. And that desperate posture is accompanied by a desperate plea. Verse 23, he pleaded earnestly with Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please, Jesus, please come. Please put your hands on us that she'll be healed and live." He reaches out to Jesus, and that desperate posture and that desperate plea bring a gracious response in verse 24. Jesus went with him. Jesus went with him. And if you didn't know otherwise, you'd expect the story to unfold in the normal way. Jesus goes and Jesus heals, and a scene of chaos, personal chaos again, is replaced with a scene of perfect calm. But that doesn't happen, at least not straight away. Because before we get to Jairus' house and see what happens there, we hit pause on the Jairus story. Pause. And we hit play on another helpless situation, another individual in that same crowd, this time a woman who's been suffering greatly for 12 long years. And that's going to be our focus for the rest of this morning. What happens to this woman who reaches out to Jesus? And then next week, we're going to see how the Jairus story concludes. There's three headings this morning, which shouldn't surprise you. Firstly, we have a helpless situation. Have a look, verse 25 and 26. And a woman was there. As they make their way to Jairus' house, the crowd are following. And as they make their way, a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Just like Jairus, here's a woman who has come to the end of her resources. The NHS can do no more. She spent all that she has on private medical health care, new treatments, herbal remedies. No doubt she's tried the lot. And maybe when that process began 12 years ago, she thought that time would heal, that things would get better gradually, a few weeks maybe of difficulty, and then things would get better, but the months slipped by. And now 12 years later, long years later, all worldly hope has vanished. And it's that reality of helplessness, along with what she's heard about Jesus, that prompts her to act as she does in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, look at what she did. She came up behind him in the crowd, fighting her way through probably, and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, we don't know how she heard about Jesus. Maybe she's in the crowd the day before as Jesus was preaching those parables down by the sea. Maybe she's seen him heal elsewhere. Maybe she had a friend who loved her enough to point her to the only person who could help. We don't know. And it doesn't really matter. How she heard is not the issue. What she heard is the issue. That in Jesus Christ, there is one who is more than able to help her and to help us in the different situations of life. And that's what moves her to act. So much so that she doesn't just follow in the crowd from a distance, sort of peering in and thinking, oh yeah, what's Jesus up to? No, she's moved to reach out in faith, to physically take hold of Jesus. And that brings us to our second heading this morning, an intervention by Jesus, and in brackets you can put there, and the necessity of faith. Have a look again, verse 27. But what comes next as well? When she heard about Jesus, came up behind, touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And here's what happens. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she'd been freed from suffering. Now, it's important to notice that these words are descriptive and not prescriptive. There's no promise here that all those who reach out to faith in Jesus will be healed physically this side of heaven. Why in God's mysterious design does he heal some now and not others? We don't know. That's not Mark's intention to tell us actually here in Mark chapter 5. His concern is to show us two things. Number one, the authority of Jesus. The supreme and absolute authority over all things. And number two, the necessity of faith. And that's what we see in the verses that follow, the necessity of faith. Have a look at verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? What a question that is, isn't it? Imagine the scene, everyone's crowding around, they just want to get a touch or a piece of Jesus. They're jostling for position to see. So many people would have banged into Jesus. So many people would have brushed past Jesus. Hence the response of the disciples in verse 31. You see the people crowding around you, they say to Jesus, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Loads of people touch you, say the disciples. Yet Jesus keeps looking around and waiting. Why? Because he knows something that they don't know. That there was one touch in that crowd that was different to all the rest. Not an accidental bump, not just someone happening to brush up alongside Jesus one day, but a touch of genuine faith, a movement of the heart towards Jesus, which shows itself in that physical action of reaching out to touch. You see, the story could so easily finish, couldn't it, in verse 29? This one meets Jesus, reaches out in faith, and is healed. Job done. She's sorted. Come on then, Jesus. There's an ill girl that's about to die. Let's get a move on, yeah? Go, go, go. Things to do. But Jesus doesn't run off straight away because he wants to make a point. He has something to teach us about this woman and her faith. He wants to make a public spectacle of it. And so he draws this woman forward. He draws her out of the crowd. He wants Jairus to see her because, boy, how Jairus is going to need to have that faith himself in a few moments' time. He wants the crowd to see, and he wants us to see the beauty and the necessity and the efficacy of faith. And so Jesus waits. And almost reluctantly, so it seems, this woman in verse 33, knowing she's been rumbled, steps forward and she falls, just like Jairus did. She falls at the feet of Jesus in fear and in trembling. But she had no need to fear in that way. You see, Jesus didn't call her forward to rebuke her. Not like some teachers do in class to make a point of something. When the students has been naughty and they want to make a public spectacle of it to show everybody else. This wasn't a rebuke. He draws her forward to commend her for that faith that he has seen in her heart. He said to her, daughter, it's a beautiful word, isn't it? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. You see, this lady's touch brings together two key elements, faith and Jesus, both of which need to be present in your heart if you are going to be present in heaven. As one commentator said, faith is the hand that lays hold of the Savior. How do they come together, faith and Jesus? Faith is the hand that lays hold of the Savior. You see, faith is not the Savior. Faith does not save you. Jesus saves you. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. But faith is the hand that lays hold of the Savior. It is what takes hold of Jesus Christ and all those promised blessings, those permanent blessings of forgiveness and hope and assurance and wholeness and healing one day perfectly in heaven. All those things come to us through faith in Jesus Christ, the necessity of faith. And that is why in Mark chapter 5, this woman is held up before us still as an example of what it looks like to reach out in faith and to trust Jesus to do what you cannot do. As John Murray once said, wherever there is faith, as slender as one strand of a spider's web, there the fullness of redeeming grace is active. It's beautiful, isn't it? Wherever there is faith as slender as one strand of a spider's web, and that was this woman's faith, oh, so slender. There was so much she didn't know about Jesus, but she knew enough. And that faith as slender as one strand of a spider's web is where the fullness of redeeming grace is active. Which leaves me asking the question this morning, have you reached out to Jesus in faith? Have you got faith as slender as one strand of a spider's web? Because if you have, it's enough. It's enough. It's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the strength of your Savior in who you trust. It is strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is more than able. Firstly, we have a helpless situation. Secondly, we have an intervention by Jesus and the necessity of faith. And then thirdly, we have that perfect resolution. Have a look again, verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Just like in previous weeks, a scene of utter chaos replaced with a scene of perfect calm. A raging storm is stilled. A demon-possessed man is liberated. And now a woman who's been ravaged by illness for 12 long years is freed from her suffering by faith in Jesus. It's a beautiful miracle, isn't it? But it's more than that. It's more than a miracle to go wow at. You see, what we have here, friends, is a glimpse of what is coming. You see, when Jesus as king left heaven the first time, it's almost like he brought a piece of heaven with him. Wherever Jesus went, people's lives are transformed. Broken people are made new. Disordered creation is reordered. People that have been ripped apart by the woes and the ills of this life are made whole and complete and restored in the presence of Jesus. What we have here is a glimpse, just a little snapshot of what's coming. In all its fullness, when King Jesus returns again from heaven, and on that day, he will restore all things fully and finally. It won't just be one knee that bows before Jesus, every knee. All the brokenness of this world will bow in submission before King Jesus. And he will bring into place his perfectly new and restored world. And a world of chaos. A whole world of chaos, which it is, isn't it? Look around at our world today. It's broken. It is so messed up because of sin. And one day a whole world of chaos will be replaced by a whole world of calm. And the way to that world, the way to experience that rest and that joy and that fullness is through faith in Jesus. And there is no other way. Verse 34, he said to a daughter, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Peace comes through faith. Peace comes through meeting Jesus. Peace comes through trusting in what Jesus did at the cross, through that one glorious intervention where he bore our sin in his body on that tree, where he laid it all down for me and you to save us from our helpless, powerless, sinful, broken state, and one day take us into his new and perfect world. That's where Mark chapter 5 is pointing. It's pointing beyond itself to something far greater that is coming. And as we close in a moment's time, J.C. Ryle captures it brilliantly, look in his commentary. Read with me. "The experience of many a weary conscience has been exactly like that of this woman and her disease. Many a man or woman has spent sorrowful years in search of peace with God and failed to find it. He has gone to earthly remedies and obtained no relief. He has wearied himself in going from place to place and church to church and has felt, after all, no better, only worse. But at last, he has found rest. And where has he found it? He has found it where the woman found hers, in Jesus Christ. It's the same place where the demon-possessed man found it last week, and it's the same place where Jairus and his family will find it too next week." Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me." It's all it takes. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by the ravages of this world and the chaos around us and even the chaos in our own hearts. If you're weary this morning of life sometimes and what it brings, come to Jesus for the first time, or come again and leave it all at his feet. Come to Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and you will find perfect rest in him." Jesus has done it all. He's done everything. All that we need to do is come, just like the woman in this story. And we reach out in faith and we take hold of the only one who is able, because in him, in Jesus, we have all that we need, all that we need, and much, much more. Let me leave you with three questions on the screen to think about before we close in song. You need to ask these of yourself this morning. Do you realize how powerless you are to do anything about your sin? You cannot deal with your own sin. You're powerless. There is only one who has the power to do it, and that's Jesus. Number two, have you reached out in genuine faith? Have you acknowledged your helplessness and reached out to the only one who can deal with your greatest need? And number three, how frequently do you dwell on the glorious intervention of Jesus on the cross? What an intervention that was. It's changed all of history. It's changed all of eternity. How much time of your day do you give to dwell on that glorious intervention at the cross and what it means for you? Take a moment maybe to consider at least one of those questions, the quietness of your own heart, and then the band are going to come and lead us as we respond in song.